We turn again to the sixth chapter in the Gospel of Matthew, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus Christ is thinking of us, his disciples, as living in the world. We're not to remove ourselves from society. We're parts of this age, and one consequence of that is that the cares of this world can so weigh upon us that rather than carefree, we become careworn. And what he does in the last parts of Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, is deal with this whole issue of worries. We're all worriers here. Some may not show it, but we're prone to anxious thoughts. And he just makes it so plain, doesn't he? Verse 25, take no thought for certain things. Do not be anxious. That's a command, not an exhortation. And last Sunday morning, we looked at how to deal with worries. I'm preaching to myself. I'm the biggest worrier here. And it's a battle of the mind. So we're to discipline ourselves as believers. We're given the ability to do this by the Spirit that dwells within us. We stop certain thoughts in their tracks. Be gone, unbelief. And instead, we begin to reason. What you don't do is just pray about it. You think. Sometimes, you know, prayer is just going through a psychological exercise of reminding yourself of the problem. So there is a time when you stop praying and start thinking. And what you do is reason. And the Savior here tells us to reason from the lesser to the greater. So if God looks after creatures, how much more is he going to take care of human beings who are the pinnacle of his creation? And if he is causing the sun to shine and the rain to fall on unbelievers, how much more is he going to look after his own children, believers? So you reason from the lesser to the greater. And then you do it the other way around. You reason from the greater to the lesser. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? So if God has created us, how much more? That's the greatest thing, the act of creation. How much more will he sustain us? And we closed last Sunday morning with this. If God has provided for the salvation of our immortal souls, the greater, how much more will he look after the need of the body, which is but for a time? If God has given his only Son in order to die for us, he couldn't have done anything greater. How much more will he, with him also, freely give us all things? So you don't just pray about something. Yes, you do bring it to the Lord in prayer, but you think biblically, reason. And then, of course, there is the whole issue of the futility of worry. Verse 27, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his, not his height, stature, in that sense, but his lifespan? You are wasting energy worrying about things. It doesn't add to the quality of your life. Stop it. So that's what we do. We take ourselves in hand, and you do, as I did last Sunday morning, not from a pulpit, but with yourself, you preach. In that sense, we're all preachers as Christians. Now, you don't have to do it loud, or you may have funny looks from people, but you can talk to yourself. Be still, my beating hearts. Look, soul, to the promises of God. That was the last thing we mentioned last Sunday morning. Put faith into practice. You've got it. You had it when you believed in Christ. It was given by the Spirit. Now then, put that faith into practice. Look to the promises. Don't trust in your feelings. So that's the first thing that the Lord does here in helping us to deal with worries. We've got to win this battle in terms of the mind. We've been given a new outlook as Christians. But Jesus Christ doesn't stop there. The climax of this whole section is verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, I hope I'm not going to be cruel in putting it like this. What the Lord Jesus wants of us as his disciples is not just to cope with life. He wants us to vigorously seek after the things of God and his kingdom. So not only are we to deal with these worries, but positively we're to do something here which is over and above coping. I find that most thrilling, don't you? In other words, what he's telling us is this. Worrying is part of human nature. But what I want you to do is redirect those worries. Instead of worrying about things, these things that belong to this life, clothes, houses, job, health. Instead of being preoccupied about those things, that we focus our worries on something else. Now, I hope I'm not being theologically incorrect in putting it like that, because we're not to be over-anxious about anything. But if I put it like this, instead of worrying about the things of this world, we're to worry about the things of God. That's a bit simplistic, but it catches the meaning of verse 33. So here is a command to be occupied. This is what you get in some commentaries. To be absorbed, to be in earnest about God's kingdom. So without further ado, let's just look at how we're to do this. How am I not just to win this battle in the mind and get through life, but positively to redirect my energies in this other direction? Well, let's look first at this phrase, the kingdom of God. Do you understand what that means? God has always had a kingdom in this world. You can trace it from the fall to Revelation. You will have two groups of people, the children of God and the children of this world. In the Old Testament, the children of God were mainly confined to the nation of Israel. Even within that nation, there were those who were not the true children of God. But in the New Testament, the children of God are from all nations. Those that are born again of the Spirit, that's the only way to enter into his kingdom. The fact that you're brought up in an evangelical church doesn't make you a member of the kingdom of God. Children, you've got to be born again before you come into the kingdom. You're in the best place to be born again, but you've still got to know that miracle of grace. You cannot make yourself born. It's a sovereign work of the Spirit. But a sign of being born again is crying to the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, faith in Christ. And in that sense, you see, it's by believing in Christ that we prove that we're born again and in the kingdom. Faith, if you like it, is the way into the kingdom. In John chapter 3, Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of heaven. But he also said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're not commanded to be born again. That's God's work in us. But we are commanded, as I said to the children, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So do you want to be part of the kingdom? Don't sit back and say, I'm going to wait till I'm born again. Don't even say, well, I don't know if I'm one of the elect. If I am, then I will be in the kingdom. No, that's not your business. Your business is to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, some of you have said, well, I've tried doing that. I've called on him and he hasn't answered me. Now, you're mixing there faith with assurance. You have a duty to trust in Jesus Christ, whether you feel it or not. And so, we're all not to rely on our own works to get us into the kingdom, but to rely wholly on Christ. And to wait on him then for an assurance. So the kingdom of God. It's good to be in a church service, but it's not the same as being in a kingdom. Are you in Christ this morning? That's the essence of Christianity. And the phrase, his righteousness is joined to the kingdom of God. What did the Apostle Paul say in that little autobiographical piece in Philippians 3? This is what he said. He wanted to be found in Christ, not just in a building, in a service, but found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I'm using theological terms here unashamedly this morning. There is an imputed righteousness. We don't perform this. It's Christ's perfect righteousness put into our accounts. That happens the moment you're in the kingdom. Can you see how different Christianity is from all other religions? I have a righteousness by God himself approved. Not even Adam in paradise had a perfect righteousness like that. There was the possibility of him falling and losing that righteousness. But in Christ, the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. So I'm in this kingdom. Yes, I'm still in the world. But I'm rejoicing this morning because I'm forgiven in Christ. And not only that, I'm positively righteous in God's sight. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are and glorious dress. In these arrayed, midst flaming worlds. Is that your world at the moment? With joy shall I lift up my head. Imputed righteousness. But also, if you're in this kingdom, the Spirit has regenerated you, not just by giving faith to you and making you alive, but he is imparting righteousness. And he is making you more conformable to Christ for the rest of your time in this world. Now, imparted righteousness is imperfect. It will only be perfect when we get to glory. But you must keep both these righteousnesses before your eyes. God sees me in Christ this morning, even if I've fallen into sin, as perfect. There is no blemish. I'm beautiful in his sight. But in and of myself, I'm imperfect. I'm a work in progress. If you think next door is a work in progress, then the Church of Christ, the living stones, is far more of a work in progress. And my, there are some rough edges, aren't there, to be smoothed. That's why we're still in this world. God uses his providences so that we are made more conformable to the image of his Son. Now let me give you some other definitions of this kingdom. What is vital Christianity? Listen to this. You know, I feel sorry for our children at Christmas and Easter time in religious education in school, because they are taught that Christians just believe in celebrating Christmas and Easter and in baptism and the Lord's Supper, just as other religions have their ceremonies as well. That's not Christianity. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's life in Christ. Is that your Christianity? Or take that description in one of Paul's most personal letters, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. This is what it is to be in the kingdom. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. I'm not just presenting the gospel to you this morning. I'm not just another person trying to communicate the truths of Christianity. No one can stand in the pulpit unless he's been called to. I'm an ambassador from the courts of heaven. And this is the message, that God in Christ is reconciling the world unto himself. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. These are the things that belong to the kingdom. Imputed righteousness, imparted righteousness, reconciliation. Are these the things that are big in your Christianity? So that's the first thing. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. As you've guessed, we cannot escape from Mount Calvary. When in this kingdom, the cross is always before our eyes. If you've ever had the privilege of being in the Scottish Highlands, you will always see Ben Nevis. Wherever you are in the Highlands, well, if it's clear, you'll see the highest mountain in Britain. I remember Douglas Macmillan saying, when he was a shepherd in the Highlands, he would wake up early in the morning, and as the sun was rising, the different hills, the ranges, would show themselves. And the closest ranges would be clear first, then the range behind that, then the range behind that, and eventually he would see the dome of Ben Nevis. Well, it's like that in the kingdom of God. You will have mountain ranges of different issues, such as evangelism, bringing up children, work, all these things that are probably a burden to us. But then, always over and above those things, Christ and his cross. So the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then we're told here, in no uncertain terms, to seek the things that belong to this kingdom. Now, again, The word seek here is very interesting. We usually use the word seek to describe a person who's wanting to be saved. He's seeking for salvation, seeking the Lord. Very well. What happens when we find him? Do we stop seeking after that? Or can I put it in a slightly different way? Being saved is repenting. We're turning a different way, conversion. Is that a once and for all activity? You see, if you were going in one direction before you were saved, and you're repenting, you're not stopping once you've turned around. You're not saying, well, I was converted on such and such a day, and I've not progressed since then. Your life now is a continuous going in another direction. And so it is with seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not that we're always trying to justify ourselves. Christ has died once for our sin. That was enough. But in terms of our relationship with Christ and our experience of God and his things, it's a striving, is it not? That's what the Apostle Paul said in that third chapter of Philippians. He wanted to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. There's continuity here. Persevering. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when we become Christians, it's just the start. I've often used this illustration. We enter into the kingdom, and it's like an ocean. And we're content to stay on the beach paddling rather than go out into the depths. Maybe this is your problem this morning. You're so preoccupied with these things, the things that belong to this world, that you're not continuously seeking after Christ and the things that belong to the kingdom of God. There is a willing cooperation with the Spirit working in us, which creates a harmony, which causes us to know peace. And so, I'm giving you too many verses, but I just want to allow the word to speak for itself. In Colossians chapter 3, we're told then, you see, if he then be risen with Christ, seek those things, believers being told, which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, what is it to seek things above continuously? Well, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And after that, he goes into great detail. This is why the word righteousness, in terms of imparted righteousness, is very practical. Can I give you a quote from Rowland Hill? He was a most eccentric preacher in the 19th century. He put it like this. Maybe this will get you to see what we mean here. A person cannot be a true Christian if his dog or cat is not the better for it. Can you see his point? If we are really in the kingdom, and if we have been born again and have the Spirit within us, changing us to make us more Christ-like, righteousness, then it's going to affect every part of our life, if we have pets, even them. So the fact that you've been saved doesn't mean that you stop there. You now go on in the Christian life. You see yourself as remaining in this world in order to be molded in Christ's image. And you take different things that are happening to you as different parts of God's assault course. They are there to develop different muscles in your spiritual life. There are two groups of Christians, as I see it. There are those who balk at God's providences and become bitter and stubborn and refuse to be taught from them. And they are paralyzed and they don't go on in the Christian life. And then there are those that say, even though he slay me, I will still trust in him. I see these difficulties not as obstacles, but opportunities. And I'm going to learn of the Lord in them. And they go on with him. Are you in that group? It's an adventure, the Christian life. And I'm not being a sergeant major here. I'm trying to be pastoral. Your and my Heavenly Father knows best. And once we willingly cooperate with him, then there is a contentment that is catching. And of course, by seeking this kingdom and his righteousness, it doesn't just mean our own sanctification. It doesn't just mean growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. But it means trying to get others to join us. I mentioned a few weeks ago that the term missionary shouldn't be limited to those serving overseas. This is what Spurgeon said. It's a great joy to the pastor to have about him a people who are missionaries in their daily lives. We heard in the announcements about the evening service and inviting people to it. Are we doing that? We had a meeting on Thursday night where the gospel was preached. Is this our business here in this world, to get as many people to join us in this kingdom? I'm not here to preach the gospel just to believers. I like preaching in funeral services, not because it's a funeral, but because it's such a great opportunity to declare Christ. Very well then, we're to seek continuously the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But then thirdly, note the priority here. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And these other things shall then be added unto you. We've put the cart before the horse, haven't we? We try to sort the other things out, and then the remainder is for God. Let me use an illustration which is close to my heart. Physical exercise. There are plenty of places of worship in Cardiff at the moment that are crowded. Fitness first. And such places of physical exercise. Now, are you into physical exercise? I am. It's very addictive. So can I ask you, do you put more time to the things of God, to the things that belong to the exercise of the soul, than to the body? It's not me saying that. Paul said it to Timothy. He said, bodily exercise profiteth little, a bit. It does you good. It releases those chemicals that make you feel happier. It makes you fitter. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So what are we to do? We're to give ourselves to spiritual exercises. What are they? Don't you know? We're going through one at this moment. The means of grace. Our Welsh forefathers called this moddion grass, medicine of grace. Good, isn't it? We're not here to be spectators this morning. We're not armchair people here. Well, you can't be in a pew. But we're here to respond to God's word, to put into practice what we're hearing, even if we're not feeling like that. The exercise of the soul. Have you exercised in the past week in terms of what you heard last Sunday morning? Have you been battling in the mind with worries and concentrating on the promises of God? If you haven't, you're not exercising the means of grace. We can't get enough of them. Are we more earnest in the affairs of this world or in the affairs of the kingdom? This is what Christ is telling us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In Romania and Moldova, the attention that they give to church buildings, because it's God's house, is quite amazing. They allow their own houses to be dilapidated in order for God's house to be the best. Aren't we often in our sealed houses? While the temple is in ruins, the walls of Jerusalem are derelict. Oh, may we give ourselves to the things of God. What else are spiritual exercises? Well, there is prayer. Do we pray? I know this sounds near impossible, but didn't Martin Luther say, I have a busy day today, I'll spend 3 hours in prayer instead. He was giving more time to prayer. Well, maybe we can't do 3 hours, but do we pray? Do we begin our day in prayer? And then throughout the day, are we continually looking to the Lord? I'm not asking you to build bricks without straw here. If you were an unbeliever, I would be asking you to do that. But you've been born again. You have spiritual life within you. You're partakers of the divine nature. You have Christ with you. You have the word of God to direct you. We've everything for us. So why don't we step out in faith and know God enabling us? Bible reading. How often have you read through the Bible? Are novels more well-thumbed than the Word of God? Can you get through a day without eating? I'm sure you can't. Well, how can you get through the day without spiritual food? Oh, it isn't my desire to be challenging this morning. I'm simply repeating what's in the Word of God. And what I find to be true in many parts of the world where there is blessing, it seems as if we're so sophisticated that we're forgetting about these basic things. We are so overwrought with the things of this world that we're not giving ourselves to the things of God. What else are spiritual exercises? The pursuit of holiness? Actively mortifying the deeds of the body. You know, you've got to starve the flesh of certain things. You've got to get rid of some DVDs, some CDs, some books. Stop watching some television programs. If you haven't given up anything for Christ, I doubt it whether you're a true Christian. And seek those things that belong to the kingdom. Give yourself to good works. That's the way to contentment. Forget about yourself. Stop navel-gazing. Look out. There is a great harvest field out there. Oh, I don't want to make anybody's life difficult, but I heard of one Christian who was grieved to hear once, and this Christian happened to be a Welshman, and his non-Christian friends thought of him more as a Welshman than as a believer. Now, he didn't want that. He wanted to be known first as a Christian, then as a Welshman. Can you see what I'm getting at? Are we first Christians? Is that the one main thing about our lives? Even for those of us in Christian work, are we first believers, then ministers, preachers, missionaries? Oh, may we be done with lesser things, as one used to say, and may we give ourselves again to these things of God. It's a matter of prioritizing. You cannot make other people do this for you. You cannot even make the Lord do this for you. You've got to do it. Yes, looking to him for grace and strength. But we've got to change our priorities. You know, it's as practical as this. Is our week revolving around the Lord's Day? Or is the Sunday just added on to our week? Or to think of it in another way, are we fervent on Sunday when we're involved in church and for the rest of the week we're not? Or is every day a day to serve the Lord? If you've got a choice between a rugby match or a prayer meeting, in spite of your desires, maybe, you say to yourself, I'm choosing the prayer meeting. Part of me would rather be in the rugby match. I don't have that temptation, right? It would be something else for me. But I'm using rugby for obvious reasons. You discipline yourself. We will never know much blessing unless we give ourselves anew to these things. And one more thing, and I'll be done, I promise. There's a lovely promise here at the end of the verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things. Oh, these things that we're so preoccupied with. These things that cause us to be distracted from Christ. These things that are burdensome to us. They'll be added. That's why I read from Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your hearts. Thou shalt be fed. There's no ifs or buts about that. I don't understand God's ways, but I do know that if we put him first, even if on paper it looks as if we're losing out in doing that, he will honor. Those that honor me, them will I honor, he said. You know, it's like these things being thrown in as extra. You didn't ask for them. That's maybe some of in terms of why you're not going on with the Lord. You are bargaining with God. You are saying to him, Lord, yes, I want to put you first, but I want these other things as well. So I'm going to try to put you first, but you must keep you a part of the bargain. You don't do that with God, my friend. You say, I'm putting you first. You take care of the rest. Or as one person put it, be faithful, obey this word, and God will look after the consequences. What will happen to me at work if I'm more in earnest for Christ? I'll be ridiculed. Don't you worry about that. God will look after that. What will happen if I give more to the things of the kingdom? How will I be able to provide for my other need? Don't you worry about that. God will look after that. Haven't you found that to be the case? Really? When you've given yourself to him? Taste and see that the Lord is gracious. Well, I better finish. Where are we at then? Are we still, having got into the kingdom, are we still on the seashore, paddling, playing? The evangelical church in this country at this time seems infantile to me. We're like children in the wrong sense, playing. When there's an ocean out there, when there are riches to be enjoyed that the world knows nothing of, and there's a need. What's wrong with us? Playing, making daisy chains, when people are hurtling to a lost eternity. May God so touch us that we give ourselves anew to the things of the kingdom, so that these things then may be taken care of by God for his name's sake.